morning and praise the Lord. What a joy for us to sing again of the cross and about our Savior. You know, Mahatma Gandhi's name probably is familiar to all of us. He is the father of the nation of India. The two persons that have deeply influenced him, one was the Lord Jesus Christ, the other was Buddha, the teachings of Buddha on non-violence. During the time of Indian independence, Mahatma Gandhi fasted a number of times, conducting fasting and prayer, and through the means of non-violence, trying to convince the British that India should be given to Indians. There were a lot of missionaries in India at that time, and Mahatma Gandhi had a lot of respect for Christian missionaries. He was very tolerant, very inclusive in his faith, even though he was a Hindu. It is even said that he one time visited a brethren assembly when he was in South Africa. He was very familiar with the Christian scriptures, Christian songs. He liked many of the songs. Sermon on the Mount was one of his favorite portions in the Bible, which was read publicly along with the other Hindu scriptures. This was also read in his prayer and fasting services. When he was fasting, one time in Calcutta, a group of missionaries visited him and they prayed for him. Then Gandhiji humbly requested him that, "I know that you Christians have wonderful songs. You know, other religions have mantra and chants and we have songs to sing. Don't you think that's a great difference? All other religions have mantras and chants. You know, they chant and meaningless, repetitious words. But we sing very meaningful words." So they humbly asked him, "You have any preference for the song which we should sing?" It is said that he said, "I would like you to sing the greatest, the best, and the noblest in your faith. And I hope we know what is the noblest, the greatest, and the best in our faith. We have so many wonderful things in our faith, you know, but the noblest and the greatest and the best is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And no wonder they sang, "When I survey the wondrous cross." So that was the theme of our worship, and even as we were transitioning into the word ministry, that beautiful song about the man of sorrows again reminds us about the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ continually taught about the cross, not our sonship only in relation to the cross, that is salvation, but our life also in relation to the cross. And that topic was the main teaching during his public ministry, and that teaching is technically known as discipleship. Cross in relation to the life of the children of God. My way, entrance into the eternal life, to the family of God, is through the cross. That is the gospel. That is once and for all settled. By that will, sovereign will, as we remembered this morning, we have been sanctified forever. So that's a closed chapter. Praise the Lord. But the Lord continued to talk and speak and teach about the cross, the theme of discipleship. Mark 8, Matthew 16, Luke 9, then a number of places in John's gospel. Continually he taught it, that in relation to our service, our life, follow me. The present imperative, always follow me. Continue to follow me. Take up the cross and follow me. I spoke on discipleship last week, and that is what I would like to speak again this morning. When I was growing up in the assemblies, one of the most popular books was on discipleship by William MacDonald. I learned that in my Sunday school. It was translated. At least some portions of it were translated into some of the Indian languages, and I learned that when I was growing up. So my Sunday school was not coloring and crafting. It was kind of deeper study on the Word of God. I praise the Lord for that. That book is still very popular. Few years ago, I had the privilege of writing some Sunday school lessons for believers in another country based on that book, and they still continue to use it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he is generally known as the pastor, prophet, and martyr of Germany. The Cost of Discipleship, his monumental work, has influenced millions of people. Again, James Montgomery Boyce, his wonderful book on discipleship. You know, wherever we turn in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the teaching of Christ, this is a very important topic. I know all of us are familiar with it. Last week, we considered Luke 9:23. So shall we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 again? The last part of Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Again, the Lord speaks about discipleship. In the concluding part of Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. So 23 to 26, he spoke about discipleship. Then again, he speaks about the cost of discipleship towards the end of the chapter. So I'm going to read from 57 to 62. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." So the Lord did not call him. He volunteered to be a disciple, the first person. He volunteered to be a disciple. "I will follow you," present imperative always, you know, "wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Verse 59. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." So the second person was invited by the Lord to join him as a disciple. Verse 60. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Verse 61, and another also said, "Lord, I will follow you." So the first man and the third man, they volunteered, and the second man was called by the Lord to be his disciple. 61, and another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, when you read this passage and meditate it only for 5 minutes, even if it's only for 5 minutes, it's very easy to come up with a title. For example, this passage very clearly talks about the cost of discipleship. You know, it also talks about 3 failures in discipleship because these 3 applicants did not follow the Lord as far as we know. 3 hindrances and 3 barriers to discipleship. Another title I thought, 3 would-be disciples even though they did not make it. And from the Lord's perspective, the Lord made it abundantly clear that there is only one way to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is to take up the cross, count the cost, and follow him. So that is what we are going to meditate, look at again this morning. The operative word in this passage is follow me, present imperative. So that is repeated three times in verse 57, 59, and also in 61. The first man did not wait to be called, he offered himself. He volunteered to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was enthusiastic, he was very zealous, he seemed to be committed, but he was not very realistic, because the moment the Lord said about the cost of following him, he was reluctant to follow, and we don't read that he really followed the Lord. So what did the Lord say? The man said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Lord said, I cannot take you to Ritz-Carlton. I am homeless, and I don't have a place even to rest. There is no place. There is no safety and security in my life. There is no place for me even to sit and rest. And I am practically homeless. Would you like to come and follow me? So, homelessness and the restless life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lack of security, this man did not make it. He thought that is not really a good idea. To follow Christ is to loosen our grip on many things that provide comfort and security to us. That may differ from person to person as the Lord speaks to you, as the Lord encounters you in your life, and the Lord makes it demands and his call and his demands clear in your life. Now, this is not a call for full-time ministry. This is not a call for missions. It may include that, but this is a call for discipleship. For every one of us in our life, we being the children of God, we are saved to serve the Lord. That is why the Great Commission is all about discipleship. Go and make not converts, but disciples of all the nations. So, the Lord Jesus Christ evaluates a church on the basis of its commitment to discipleship. That is what the Great Commission reminds us. The Lord Jesus Christ is not in the business of counting the numbers, the statistics of believers in a church. If the Great Commission is true, and if it is really meaningful, if that is what the Lord meant, go and make disciples of all nations. So, the Lord is looking for disciples, not converts. People who are willing to serve him, love him, follow him, and to be involved in his kingdom agenda and willing to pay the price for it. And all of us know that is not easy, that is very difficult. But at the same time, that is the life passion, that is the life commitment to which the Lord is calling us. So that we should trust in him more, we should love him more, we should depend upon him more, and ask him to give us the grace so that we may be able to follow him and fulfill his plan and purpose for our life. So the application, whenever we look at a test, I always repeat that. What does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me? What does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me? So the application is that from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to this man, what I understand by way of application is to follow Christ is to loosen our grip on many things that provide safety and security and comfort in our life. The Lord may want us to relinquish that, to sacrifice that, so that the Lord may be able to use us more in our life. Sometimes some of the trials and difficulties and testing in our life, which the Lord allow to happen in our life, is to convince us that this is my way of drawing you closer to me, so that you may be able to love me more and I will be able to fulfill my plan and purpose for your life. Some of you have gone to boot camps, I believe. Brother Seth is just back from one. And you know that you cannot take your water ski or your swimsuit and your fishing poles to the boot camp. The purpose is, you are there not for that purpose. That it is not for that purpose you are recruited. There is nothing wrong in skiing. There is nothing wrong in swimming. There is nothing wrong in spending time in fishing. Many people do that. Even all around the boot camp, if it is near a lake, people will be doing all those things. But the people in the boot camp, they are not doing that. That is very true of us. There are many things which others can do. Others are free to do. Others can occupy their time. But our calling is to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in that boot camp. He is training us. He is teaching us. And that is why he reminds us the importance of the cost that is involved. The first man did not make it because he evidently liked the comforts and the security of his life. And even though he considered that following Jesus is good and important, it is not the most important thing in my life. That is what I understand of him. I hope through a simple reading of the passage, it is not difficult to come to that conclusion. Loving the Lord is important. Obeying him is good. Being a child of God is good. Attending church is good. Doing whatever we can, being active, all those things is good. But that is not the most important thing for me. That is what the first man's response was. Now, when we come to the second man, I also notice one thing in verse 58, but the Son of Man. You know, you look at the three-letter word, but the Son of Man. Look with me, verse 59, the second line, but he said. 61, second line, but let me first go. Verse 60, second line, but you go. See? There is a clear distinction between others and you. The but, those things are okay. Let others take care of those things. But my plan, my purpose for your life is to follow me. Now, the second man was invited, was called by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 59, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first, you know. In verse 23, the Lord said, that principle goes against discipleship. We cannot be first. The Lord has to be first. But see, this man said, let me first. So if we want to be a disciple, if I want to follow the Lord, I cannot be first. The Lord has to be first. Sometimes we say, the Lord is not simply prominent in my life, he has to be preeminent in my life. It is not the prominence of the Lord, it is the preeminence of the Lord. In Colossians 1:18, that is the same truth that is echoed by Apostle Paul. In all things, he might have the supreme priority, the preeminence. This man said, I'm willing to follow. I am willing to join you, but let me first. Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, not I, but Christ. That is the life. I live, I work, I have many blessings in life, but actually it is not I, but Christ, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we hear and as we ponder this message, we know that. We also know the difficulties, the challenges, the attractions of the world, the temptations, the trials, and all the obstacles and barriers. But the Lord is speaking to our hearts this morning that as we set out our life, you know, at the threshold of this new year, this should be a passion in our life. This should be our prayer. This should be our work. And this should be our focus. And this should be our commitment. Lord, you want me to be a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what I want to accomplish in my life. I want to love you deeply. I want to serve you with more commitment. And I want to loosen my grip on other things, holding on to your hand so that I may be able to please you and love you, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. We know the last stanza of When I Survey. Isaac Watts beautifully wrote it. In many languages, that song has been translated, but everybody failed to translate the last part correctly because it's very difficult to translate that verse in my own mother tongue, Malayalam. When it was translated, the translator split that into two stanzas to get the full force of that verse. Were the whole realm of nature mine, the whole realm of nature if I win, and that were to be given to you as an offering. So I win the whole world. I'm the champion of the world. I'm the hero of the world. I have won the whole world. The whole world is mine. The universe is mine. And were the whole realm of nature mine. And even if I give it to you as an offering, your love is so amazing, so rich, so wonderful, so incomparable that it is not what I can offer you materially that will please you. Your love, your sacrifice, your cross, your salvation, your death, your everlasting covenant with me, that demands my heart, my soul, my life, my all. It is not about things. It is not about all what we have and all what we are. So this man, verse 59, he wants to follow the Lord. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Verse 60, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. So the first man did not make it because he was not willing to loosen his grip on material things. The Lord Jesus Christ was homeless, and probably he wanted to have a big house and the security of a home. So he thought it's not a good idea to follow the Lord. The old commentator Campbell Morgan has made a great remark about, you know, that the first applicant. He said, you know, don't pity the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, I'm homeless. Pity yourself when a home hinders you from following you. Pity yourself when a home, from a house, from a property, you know, when material things hinder you when obeying and following the Lord. The second man said, let me first go and bury my father. You know, there are differing interpretations of this, you know. It is very evident as we read this passage, and if we know the Jewish custom, when somebody is dead, that person is buried immediately. There is no much delay. So it doesn't seem to me that This man is saying to the Lord, my father is dead. He is lying at the house. Let me quickly go and bury him and come. That's not what this man is saying. Probably what this man is saying is that, you know, this is like a phrase. Again, Campbell Morgan calls our attention to this Middle Eastern phrase that I will come to you, or I will come and follow you after I bury my father. After my father's time, after I take care of my father, he may be sick or he may be on the verge of death. He is in his old age. I have responsibilities at home. I have to take care of him. After his time, I will get my share, my property, and then I will come and follow you. So he is buying time. That I want at least a temporary delay. That before I come, I first want to take care of my father, do everything at home, and according to the custom, get all what I can get from my father's inheritance. Probably this man heard the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the first man that I don't have a house. So this man was probably thinking that, you are homeless. If I get all the inheritance, I can build a home for you and for me. We can have a mission headquarters and a missionary bungalow. And we can have a wonderful operation. We can have a lot of things. I will help you in that enterprise. So let me get that and follow you. The Lord said, let the dead, those who are spiritually dead, those who have no spiritual life, let temporal people take care of temporal things. People who live for the world, people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, let them take care of the temporal things. I have a great plan and purpose for your life, so you immediately come and follow me. When the Lord Jesus Christ called John, and Peter, and James, and Andrew, and Matthew, you remember the word that is used in the scripture? They left everything and immediately followed the Lord. That implicit, explicit commitment and obedience. Now, I also believe that, you know, this is my personal opinion, if this man was willing to follow the Lord would probably have allowed him to go back and take care of a few things at home. The Lord is not against our filial responsibilities or our domestic responsibilities. You know, the Lord himself has given many of us various responsibilities, and the Lord is not against any one of us taking care of that. But the Lord is asking the preeminent position, the supreme position, our devotion and commitment to him, that is what he wants to know, whether we have it or not. And this man, you go and preach the kingdom of God. That is, I have an urgent mission for you, something very important, something very urgent. And I want you to go and be involved in preaching the kingdom of God. Let the people who live for the world, they take care of the temporal things. But you go. You are mine. I have saved you. I have a plan and purpose for your life. And I want you to know that plan and purpose and follow me. You know, some of you have heard about my father, how he came from his home and how he went to serve the Lord. In his testimony, you know, he has written this, and he also has shared this personally with me. When he was 10 years of age, his mother passed away. And he believes that his mother was a believer, probably, you know, and his father was not. All of them were very much against him when he came to serve the Lord as a teenager. But this is what my father said, that when he was 10 years of age, his mother, to whom he was very much attached, whom he really loved, passed away. And he was in the school during the daytime, class time. And somebody from home, one of the neighbors, went to the school and called him. Your mother is dead, come home. So he went home and saw the dead body of his mother. But my father said, after many years looking back to that event, he said, I loved my mother more than my father. But I did not cry. I had no emotion. Even that afternoon, I wanted to go back to school. And, you know, I was kind of sad, but I did not cry. I was not emotionally very much moved. And he said, even after 50, 55 years after that incident, when he shared that with me, he said, I often wonder, looking back, that why I was not emotional when my mother died. Because I loved her earnestly. I loved her dearly. She was my all in all in the home. She was spiritually sensitive. She had great spiritual sensitivity to my own spiritual growth. But I never cried. So he told me, son, I do not have an explanation for that. But in the heart of hearts, sometimes I feel the Lord prevented that affection and that emotion from me to eventually detach me from my home after a few years, that none of my family members and my home should stand when the Lord calls me. And he said, I believe it. He told me, son, I do not know whether that make any sense to you, but it makes a lot of sense to me. The Lord in his sovereign plan and wisdom prevented that so that I may not become too much attached to anyone in my home. A home that does not know the Savior, who has been standing against the Savior, against his call in my life. And he detached me from that home when I was 16 years of age. In order for that to happen, he started slowly detaching me, even from my mother. He said, that is my explanation. I don't have any other explanation. Is the Lord detaching you from something? Through the trials of your life, through the questions of your life, through the challenges of your life, through the experiences of your life, are you being detached? If so, ask the Lord why he is doing that. Verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. I want to follow you. You know, he is again a volunteer. He said, I will follow you, but first let me go home and say goodbye to everyone. What is wrong in that? You know, this reminds us, I want to read that passage in 1 Kings chapter 19. Very similar to what happened to Elisha when Elijah called him. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke refers at least 5 times to the Elijah episode. And I believe this also may be an allusion to that indirectly. In 1 Kings chapter 19, you know, when Elijah called Elisha to be his successor, verse 21, 1 Kings 19, he called and Elijah put his mantle on Elisha, verse 21. Elisha saw Elisha turn back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Verse 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother. Let me go and say goodbye to my father and mother. Elijah is calling Elisha to be his successor. Already commissioned, the mantle on him. Elisha has one request. Can I go home and kiss my father and mother goodbye? Elijah said, you may do that. So Elisha was, you know, in the field and he had herds and oxen. What did he do? He killed his oxen and made a feast and a celebration and witnessed to his community, and he kissed them goodbye and followed Elijah. We do not know whether this man would have done that, but the Lord did not allow that. The Lord said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In 800 BC, there was a great poet called Hesiod, and this quotation originally comes from him. It was modified and used by rabbis in various ways. The Lord Jesus Christ also is using a modified version of it. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Elisha, he went to his home, said goodbye. He himself arranged a farewell party there for himself. And he witnessed to his community and he came back. If this man could have done that, that would have been wonderful. But I doubt whether that was his purpose. The Lord knew his heart. This is what I think. The possibility is that this man was probably going back to ask permission. You know, and probably the family members will dissuade him, humble him. Don't go after the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not for you. You stay back. So with their love and affection and their arguments, they will convince him not to go, dissuade him. So he won't be able to follow. Let me first go and bid them farewell. No, you already wanted to follow me. Come and follow me without looking back. Now look at verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. What is the key word there? Jesus Christ steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. What is the last verse in this chapter? Do not look back. The Savior is looking forward to the cross steadfastly, with commitment, with eagerness, like a flint. He wants to go to Jerusalem, there to die for me and for you. And he did not look back. Even though Satan tried various methods and means, he did not look back. The Lord is saying, those who come after me, they always look up and look forward, never look back. So it was interesting to me to compare verse 51 and 62. 51, steadfastly looking forward. And the passage concludes with the statement from the Lord that if you look back, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. Following the Lord Jesus Christ is not an impossibility. It is a great possibility. It is a great requirement. It is the most important thing the Lord requires of us in our life. Our family, our career, our duties, and our dreams all can become a hindrance to the Lord's demand, the Lord's claim in our life. So the Lord wants us to follow him at all cost and to be his faithful disciples. Many of us might have heard about Anthony Norris Gross. He was the first missionary of the Brethren Assemblies. At the age of 19, he became a wealthy dentist in London and then in Plymouth. The Lord called him. He left everything and went to Baghdad, Iraq. You know, Anthony Norris Gross is the first missionary to the Muslim world. The brethren are not very much known among mission circles. That is why nobody talks about it. The first missionary to the Muslim world was a Brethren Assembly dentist from England, Anthony Norris Gross. When he was 31, he left everything and he went to Baghdad. And in Baghdad, he had a very difficult time. And he wrote a pamphlet called The Cost of Discipleship and Stewardship. There was fire, there was famine, there was flood, and there was a plague. And his dear wife died in Baghdad. And his newborn daughter also died in Baghdad. But he knew the cost of discipleship. And he persevered. Later he came to India and started the assembly movement in India. You know, there are more than 3,000 assemblies in India today. The beginning, looking back to Anthony Norris Gross. 3,000 plus assemblies, over 150 assembly institutions, and 2,800 full-time workers living by faith like Anthony Norris Gross. That was the blessing he reaped because of his discipleship. So when we follow him, when we obey him, when we loosen our grip on certain things in following the Lord, on the other side, abundant harvest, reaping of harvest, blessing of harvest, and wonderful celebration and joy and salvation in the lives of thousands of people, because the Lord is no man's debtor. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the first Lord's Day of this new year, wherein we could come and remember the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who remembered us in our low estate. We also thank thee for thy precious word that calls us to love you and to follow you unconditionally, to take up the cross, to count the cost, and to follow the Lord. It is our humble prayer this morning that each one of us may be found faithful disciples in the kingdom of God. And to that end, we commend and commit ourselves to you. Continue to speak to our hearts. Let thy claim, let thy demands, let thy truth, let the power of your discipleship become a passion in our life. That let that be the focus of our life as we start this new year. We pray this, giving thee our thanks and worship in our Savior's holy and precious name.